but this is the first one ever. And so we want to be a part of that. So I'm encouraging everyone to come for an hour or two anytime in that 12-hour window from noon to midnight. So again, Daniel will be sharing tomorrow night and then the two services on Sunday. So he'll give the same message each time. Now tonight at 10 p.m., Corey Asbury and his team, they'll be leading worship here till midnight. And so, as you know, it's the prayer room here. And so we're asking not to have personal conversations at that time. Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless our offering. Have the ushers come forward. We take an offering every Friday night. We sow it right into the prayer room. We help with work scholarships for worship teams. So if that's something you want to be a part of, just you make a check out the IHOP. And we sow it again right into the worship teams. And that's a tremendous investment. From in my opinion, it's a tremendous investment to sow into these worship teams. So have our ushers come forward and prepare to sow into this. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we ask you to bless the sowing of your finance into the kingdom. Lord, I ask you to bless the teams that are going right now down at the prayer room, keeping the fire on the altar, the worship teams. I ask for the spirit of grace and that you would visit them even now as they're singing and crying out to you this very moment. And we ask you for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Anna. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, unless you want to follow along with your notes. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the message, the truth about your heart as the bridegroom God, and who we are as your cherished bride. Father, I ask you again tonight for the spirit of revelation to mark our spirit, to inspire our heart in this glorious reality about you and who we are to you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is part 10 on the bride of, in the series on the Bride of Christ. Tonight we're looking at the bridegroom God and his bride from the Old Testament with an Old Testament overview, whereas earlier we looked at the bride of Christ and in a New Testament overview. Paragraph A, the message of the bride of Christ and the bridegroom God was first established in the Old Testament, actually by the Old Testament prophets. The first prophet to reveal it and emphasize it was Hosea. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But the fact that it was established in the Old Testament lets us know that God had this a part of his long-term plans from ages past. And then Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament developed the idea. Paragraph B, there are four women in the Old Testament that are pictures of the bride of Christ. We haven't had time in this course to develop this in a full way, but I just want you aware of it, because each one of them give us insight into different ways we can relate to God. That would be Eve, Rebecca, Ruth, and Esther. Roman numeral 2. Now we're going to look at one of the most dramatic historical events that have ever happened in human history. It is significant in its meaning, but so dramatic, the time when God appeared in his glory before an entire nation on the Mount, Mount Sinai. And I'm going to look at that through the lens of Jeremiah the prophet, because Jeremiah the prophet interprets by the Holy Spirit what was happening at that very unique historic event when all of the nation of Israel, nearly 3 million people, they gathered together and God descended in his glory before near 3 million people. And Jeremiah tells us, which we'll look at in a moment, that that was actually a betrothal service or an engagement service, that God was officially declaring his engagement and his marriage relationship to the nation of Israel. Now, Israel did not understand it at that time. At least we don't know that they did. But some years later, Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit, says, I'll tell you what was happening at Mount Sinai. When God revealed himself in flaming fire and lightning and thunder and trumpets, it was actually the betrothal service. It was the engagement service. Because in ancient Israel, to be engaged or betrothed, which is the same thing, was the beginning of a legal marriage relationship. Then the consummation of the marriage would typically happen a year later. Let's look at this. Paragraph A. Now, Jeremiah is a youth. He's probably in his late teens. His very first prophecy as a teenage prophet, gives us profound insight into this dramatic event that happened in Exodus chapter 19. Now, it's interesting that this was the preaching that was that Jeremiah was engaged in while the great reform of Josiah was taking place. Now, King Josiah led the last great reform before the Babylonian captivity. And the point I want to make is this, that reformation, that revival, was fueled by the preaching of Jeremiah, and the preaching of Jeremiah was actually related to the revelation of the bridegroom God. My point being that the bridegroom revelation was used strategically by God, even in the Old Testament, to bring restoration and renewal and revival to the nation. Paragraph B. Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's his first message. Again, he's probably 17, 18 years old. He's a youth. It's his very first prophetic revelation to the nation. And here's what God says. What would God give Jeremiah as his first message? Well, here it is. He said in verse 2, "Go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Let everyone in the city hear what you have to say." In other words, give the message over and over. It wasn't just a one-time message. "Thus says the Lord." God said, and now Israel at this time was in a backslidden state. So Jeremiah, the young prophet, he says, here's what God wants to tell you. "I remember you, says the Lord. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness." The Lord says to him, "I remember when we were betrothed, when you went after me in the wilderness," speaking clearly about the event in the days of Moses, 1,000 years earlier, when at Mount Sinai, the entire nation gathered together before the mountain out in the wilderness. They've come just out of the nation of Egypt from slavery, 400 years of slavery. They've only been out of slavery 3 months. The first meeting, the first dynamic encounter they have, God appears in fire. He's before them, and God says, "I remember when you said yes to me at that covenant moment there. And I remember the love of our betrothal. I remember how you loved me and how I loved you." And so it's the remembrance of that unique relationship that God is trying to stir up Israel 1,000 years later. And even to this day, God uses the revelation of His desire to intimately connect to us in the way that Jeremiah was referring to awaken our heart and to awaken our wholeheartedness to Him. Paragraph C. Now, it's some years later, Jeremiah emphasizes this same reality again. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, He's in essence saying, "Remember the covenant that I made with you," meaning the covenant He made at Mount Sinai. It was that same event. At Mount Sinai, out in the wilderness, fresh out of the land of Egypt, He says, "When I took you by the hand, and I was leading you, I was holding your hand, and it was the covenant I made with you, a covenant you broke, though I was a husband to you." So Jeremiah emphasizes that again. Now, Israel didn't grasp the significance that God was not only their provider and their deliverer. God wanted a marriage relationship with an entire nation. He wanted to reveal His desire, and He wanted a tender interchange with them relationally, and He wanted an intimate connection with them as a nation. Now, they thought of Him mostly as a deliverer, as a provider, but He thought of Himself mostly as a husband in relationship with a nation, giving Himself to them in desire and wanting them to give themselves back to Him. Matter of fact, it's when He gave His commandments, it was in that time in the generation of Moses when the first commandment was first given, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. God spoke it audibly. Deuteronomy 6:4. God said, "This is what I want, that you would love me with all of your heart." But still, Israel didn't connect. They saw God as a provider, deliverer, but not as a God of desire who actually wanted to exchange love with them. Paragraph D, Exodus 19. Now we look at the event itself. Now Moses describes it in his own words. When they came out to meet God at the mountain, and you can just read that on your own, but look at verse 18. The mountain was completely covered in smoke. The Lord descended on it in fire, and there was a blast of trumpets from heaven. We're talking about heavenly trumpets. Now, this betrothal service was a statement of God's desire for a heart exchange and for intimate connection with an entire people. The trumpets were blasting. Now, this was actually a down payment of what's going to happen again at the second coming. Because the second coming is the consummation of the marriage relationship for which Exodus 19 was the betrothal service. So it becomes a 3,500 year engagement, because Moses was 1,500 years BC. Long engagement, but to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day, so it was a quick engagement, only about 3.5 days. The Lord says this will be a quick engagement. Look at Exodus 20. Verse 18, all the people. We're talking 3 million. Because it was 600 men, and then the women and children along with it. All the nation witnessed, imagine this. Thunder, lightning, trumpets, fire, smoke, the whole nation trembled. It was their engagement. Imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes, 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire with the trumpet again, probably the same trumpet. It's the same relationship. And he brings it to consummation, and all the nations of the earth will witness, not just the 3 million of the nation of Israel. Again, there's never been an event like this in all of human history where God revealed himself in fire, face to face. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, I don't have this in the notes, God says, I visited you face to face at Mount Sinai. It was actually a face to face encounter, the only time God ever did this to a group of people. Millions of people, several million. Paragraph E, a little bit more on Jeremiah. Jeremiah began his young ministry with the bridal paradigm. In Jeremiah 2 and 3, that was his first message, and then his second and third. And his first message talked about the bride, the Lord as the bridegroom. But here in his second message as well, Jeremiah 3. Look how Jeremiah connects the love of God with the motivation to motivate Israel to repent. It says in Jeremiah 3 verse 14, return, O backsliding children. Why? Why should you return? Because I'm married to you. In other words, the reason you return is because you understand I'm a God who's willing to share my desire with you. I'm a God that's willing to be involved with you in a tender and a deep way at the heart level. And I am the Genesis 1 God. And I want to be more than your king. I want to be more than your deliverer, your forgiver, your savior. I will be those things. I want to be the God who connects heart to heart in mutual love. That's why I want you to return. Because the Genesis 1 God has more to give you. I have my heart to give you and to empower you in the deepest and most profound relationship imaginable. Top of page 2. Now we're going to move. We're going to move on to Hosea. Hosea, I would call Hosea, if I had to put a term, the bridegroom prophet. Hosea revealed the bridegroom God. He was the first man to actually, in the scripture, from the biblical point of view, the first man, the first prophet to actually reveal the nature of God as having a bridegroom heart. Now, we're not going to be able to break this down in a full way just because of time's sake, but I want to encourage you to spend a little bit of time checking out some of the things that I'm just kind of hinting at here. What a dramatic story, the book of Hosea. Paragraph 8. Central to the book of Hosea, the story of Hosea, central to the prophetic message of Hosea, is this very unique, very unusual story. The story is so unusual, it's just really hard to relate to. God commands this young prophet, he's a single young man, we don't know how old he is, but probably I'm guessing in his 20s, because it's the beginning of his prophetic ministry, and his ministry, most commentators say, went on for 50, 60 years. So this is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's a young man. He's a single man. He's a holy man. It says in verse 2, Hosea chapter 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea at the beginning of his 50-year ministry, 50-plus years, nobody knows the exact amount of years, but at the very beginning of this very long prophetic ministry, and the Lord gave him the most unusual commandment. He says, I want you to take a wife. But here's the deal. I want her to be a harlot. Hosea's thinking, this isn't what I was planning. I had something else on my mind. The Lord says, no, you're my prophet. I need you to do this. I want you to take a harlot as a wife. Then, knowing she will be unfaithful to you, I want you to raise a family with her, have children with her while in her harlotry. I'm just get your mind around this. A lot of you in your 20s, audible voice of God, that plan you have, just put it aside. And this is what he tells you about your family. And if somebody prophesies to you, don't accept it, okay? This is a one-time deal. One-time deal. Don't, you know, people get weird about things like this, and they try to be this, and they try to be that. Don't. Just be wise. How's that? I was going to say normal, but those words just wouldn't come out. So just be wise. Who knows what normal means? That could mean anything. He said, here's why I want you to take a wife of harlotry. This is why I want you to raise a family that was, these children were born, they're conceived and born while she was unfaithful to you. Because of this reason, the nation of Israel has committed great harlotry from me, towards me, and I want you to be a picture to them, but more than a picture. I want you to feel what I feel because I'm going to have you prophesy about me as the bridegroom God. And I want you to understand what I feel as well as give a picture of what's happening between me and the nation of Israel. He said the nation's living in harlotry towards me. They're not faithful to me. So I want you to marry this woman that we find out later in Hosea 3:1, that he actually loved her. He fell in love with her. He actually loved her. He goes, I want you to feel the anguish I feel because I want you to reveal who I am as the bridegroom God. I mean, here's the first man in human history to reveal God as a bridegroom, but God insists that he understands God's heart as the man to reveal the nature of God in this way. I mean, what a unique privilege. To be the first prophet in human history to reveal the bridegroom God as a bridegroom filled with desire. But God says you're going to experience, in essence, he's telling him, you're going to know the pain, the anguish, and even the joy of the recovery of the relationship that I have because the relationship was recovered. I want you to feel everything I feel to be the embodiment of the one who declares this truth to the nations. So the seminary of the Holy Spirit, sometimes for the prophets, you know, if God has called you to be a prophet, this is a principle, he will make you embody, in other words, live out and feel the message that you're giving. I'm not saying he will have you do some strange thing like this, but if you are a true prophetic voice, he will insist that you become the embodiment in your emotions, in your thinking, of the message you give. A teacher may not need to go through that unique seminary course in the Spirit, but a prophet always must be the embodiment of their message. Prophets sometimes have really, mostly, always, really difficult lives. Because God has this ownership of them in this unique way, that they would become the embodiment of the message that God gives them. Well, Hosea is the very first prophet in history to reveal the bridegroom God. And so God says, not only are you going to give a picture to Israel, but you also are going to feel what I feel and understand what I understand. Paragraph B. Now, for those that are new with the book of Hosea, his personal story is told in chapter 1 and chapter 3. His personal story. then his message is throughout the rest of the book. In chapter 1, stage 1 of the marriage, the early years of the marriage, he's to marry her, he's to meet her, marry her, have children, that's stage 1. He would name his three children very unusual names that meant God's judging Israel. I mean, they had two sons and a girl. They named the girl No Mercy. Now, I love the name Mercy. How would you like to be named No Mercy? What a difficult name to go to school. Hi, what's your name? No Mercy whatsoever. That's my name. All three names signified the judgment of God. Because again, the embodiment of when God calls a prophet, he makes them be consumed with the very message he gives them. But then the later part of the stage 2 of the marriage is in Hosea 3. And this is intense because the children have been born, some years pass, and there's not enough detail in the book of Hosea to know exactly how many years and all the details. But what happens, the marriage is real strained and separated, and she's actually in an adulterous affair with another man, and she ends up on the slave market because she's made decisions, she's found herself in debt, and she has no money to pay. In the ancient world, when you were in debt, you went up on the slave labor market, so to speak, and you would have to give a year or two payment of service to somebody for you to get out of debt, for somebody to pay your debt. Here's what God says. I want you to love her again after all these years, and I want you to take your hard-earned money and buy her out of slavery and give your heart to her again. And Hosea is thinking, you know, it took me a few years to settle down and just kind of get used to the fact the marriage is over. He goes, no, open your heart, start it up again, and I want you to love her. We'll find out in a few moments. Chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to love her again. And I want you to pay the price, because this is what I am doing for my people. When they turn away from me, it bruises my heart, but I open my heart again and again to them, and I pay the price to redeem them, and I want true and real love between them. Now, chapter 2, I believe, is one of the most significant chapters in the whole Bible. Hosea chapter 2. This is the key chapter. It's between the early marriage story of chapter 1 and the later marriage story of chapter 3. Chapter 2 is right in the middle. And in this, we have two parts of chapter 2. I don't have this on the notes. Two parts of chapter 2. Verse 2 to 13, it's the nation of Israel is the unfaithful wife. Then verse 14 to 23, again, this is the main chapter for the whole of the book, and even one of the main chapters in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned, the whole Old Testament for sure. It's how God restores His people to that faithful, radiant wife status. So the first half of the chapter is how unfaithful she was. The second half of the chapter is how God restored her and restored the relationship fully. Now look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is a very key verse here. God is comparing the nation of Israel in chapter 2 to Hosea's wife, and her name is Gomer. And Gomer was this harlot, as I've said, and God is charging the nation of Israel with unfaithfulness, very much like Hosea's wife Gomer. And he says, here's what I want you to go tell the unfaithful nation of Israel. Verse 6, tell them this. Now this gives us insight into God's heart. His heart of judgment, actually. It gives us insight into what's in His heart when He's bringing judgment to the people He loves. Very significant verse here. Hosea 2, verse 6 and 7. God says to this bridegroom prophet, because again, this is part of the bridegroom theology, because Hosea mixes judgment and bridegroom together, and there's no contradiction. The God of desire, who's a bridegroom, and the God of judge, who judges, He only judges to remove the things that hinder love. There is no contradiction from Hosea's point of view, between the bridegroom God and the judge. And that's the intended message that we're supposed to walk away with. He says here, tell her, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 6. I'm going to hedge up Israel's way with thorns. I'm going to wall her in with thorns so that she can't find her paths of sin. She wanted to live in compromise. She will chase her lover. She will try to live in sin. She will seek to walk out her rebellious ways, but she won't be able to because everywhere she turns, I will hem her in with thorns, with a wall of thorns. I mean, could you imagine if somebody hemmed you in a room and all the walls were thorns, you know, from floor to ceiling? Everywhere that she moved, ouch, ouch, ouch. Everywhere she moved, the thorns would stick her. Now, this is symbolically speaking to the whole nation. God is saying, I'm going to hem her in. I'm going to judge her. And it's going to cause pain because I want to stop her from going the way she's going, but she won't stop on her own. So I'm going to remove the options and I'm going to put some painful roadblocks in her life. Now look at this. Then, in the middle of verse 7, then the nation of Israel will say this, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than it is now. Israel will wake up and say, you know what? This path of judgment, this difficulty is so hard. I've reconsidered through all the trouble. And I think I'm going to go back to my first husband, to the God of Sinai. Meaning, I'm going to go back to the God of Covenant, is what that would mean, the God of Sinai in this context. I will return not to God my King, yes, He is God and He's our King, not to God my Savior and my Redeemer, but to my husband. I'm going to return in such a wholehearted way that there's a heart connect between me and God, because here's what she said. It's better for me now than it was when I was living in sin. Now, here's the point. Hosea is connecting the revelation of the bridegroom God with the God of judgment. But even in God's leadership of history, He will sometimes put a hedge of thorns around His people to hinder them from walking in options that will destroy their life. And in the midst of the trouble, some will find repentance and they will say, I'm going to return not just to obeying my master, but I'm going to return to the heartfelt, heart connect relationship with my God. Because it's better for me to live in obedience, to say no to certain things, and to live in that connect with the Lord, that's better than it is for me to live in sin and have all the consequences of my sin destroying my life. Paragraph C, middle page 2 here. Now Hosea's message was new in two ways. Now, Hosea has a very different message. Number one, he's introducing the God of Israel as the God with a burning heart, a God with deep desire, a God with desire for relationship, with affection, with interaction, not just a God of power, but a God of desire, the bridegroom God. Again, he's the first man in the Bible in an explicit way to reveal the king with power as the bridegroom with desire. But secondly, and this is very significant, he reveals that the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be destroyed, and we find out it's destroyed within a generation. It's destroyed probably 20 or 30 years after he begins to prophesy. Now, you think, well, that's so what? The northern kingdom was destroyed. No, the northern kingdom, because Israel had a civil war, and I have the dates in there, in 931 B.C., Israel had a civil war, they had the north and the south, and the north and the south were in division for 200 years. I mean, it was a long war. They had times when they were at war and times when they stayed away from each other, but the division lasted 200 years. And the northern kingdom, called Israel, and the southern kingdom, called Judah, I mean, they were both the same group that came from Moses. One's called Judah, one's called Israel, but from our point of view, they're both Israel as we know them. They're both the nation of Israel that, you know, from the days of Moses, so to speak. Well, anyway, Hosea tells the northern kingdom, there's 10 tribes, you've heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, that's what people refer to, the 10 tribes of Israel that were all in the north. Hosea was saying, the northern kingdom is going to, after 200 years, and they've had much prosperity through the 200 years, and they were in a time of actually substantial prosperity right then. Hosea lives in the north. He's prophesying to them. He goes, I got good news, and they got bad news. Here's the good news. The God of Israel is a bridegroom with deep desire. The bad news, he's going to destroy our nation. And nobody believed it. Because they were prosperous, they had political stability, and they said, there's no way this could be true. Well, it ends up he is true. But Hosea's message was, the bridegroom God of desire is the bridegroom who's going to destroy the nation to wake the nation up so they can walk in love with God forever and forever. So he's the first one that puts together the idea, the twofold message, that the God of the bridegroom God of desire and the judge with zeal to intervene is the same God with the same heart. The message of Hosea, the unique message, is that the bridegroom God orchestrated both the judgment and the restoration, which would then bring them to the full consummation of that marriage relationship. He was the first man in history to connect the bridegroom God with the revelation of God's judgment. And that's the mandate of the church in the generation the Lord returns. That the king with great power, healing, transformation of society, economic provision, the great harvest going to the earth, the king with power, the bridegroom with desire, and the judge with great zeal to intervene and remove everything that hinders love, and the judge who has a plan to bring, to transition this natural earth into the age to come. Paragraph D. Hosea's message came just before the most severe judgment in Israel's history. Up to that time, there had never been a judgment more severe than that. But this was also the first time that the Bride of Christ message, we'll use the New Testament terminology, this is the first time the bridegroom message was ever declared to Israel at the time where their most severe judgment was just around the corner, coming next. The bridegroom message was declared in context to the judgment message. Now, Isaiah does the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 62, he says, Hephzibah, God delights in you. God wants to be married to you. In Isaiah 63, he is the God who is bringing judgment to the nations of the earth. So Isaiah does the same sort of thing, combines the bridegroom God with the zealous judge. The point is this. We can only understand the judgments of God to the degree that we understand the revelation of the bridegroom heart. That's the point. That was the bigger message behind Hosea's ministry. We will never be able to understand God's judgments unless we understand His heart as a bridegroom God, because His judgments are meant to remove everything that hinders love. That's the point of His judgment. In His judgment, He's not just getting something off His mind. You know, He's frustrated. He says, I'll show you who's boss around here. No. He's not venting. He's intervening to remove everything that hinders love. But if we don't understand the judge and the bridegroom are the same God, we will be offended by His judgments instead of trusting His leadership because His love is perfect. Look at Roman numeral 4, bottom of page 2. Now we're coming to one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible. You really want to study this out. When you read it through once, you may not get a lot out of it at one quick reading. Give yourself some time. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 23 is truly one of the greatest passages in the whole Old Testament. It's one of the high marks of Scripture. It's stunning, line by line, what it means at a, if you go just beyond just the superficial reading. This is the first time in the Bible, this passage, where the bride of Christ, again using the New Testament terminology, is proclaimed in an explicit, direct, clear way. And the point of this message, how does God turn an unfaithful wife into a radiant, faithful bride? And this is the message, this is the answer, right here in chapter 2, verse 14 to 23. Now, you can apply these verses to your own life. Meaning, it's not just how God deals with the nation of Israel or the body of Christ. The way that God turns an unfaithful wife into a radiant, faithful wife, it's the same for us as individuals. This is how God relates to me as an individual in the same way He relates to a nation or the whole body of Christ worldwide. And also, when you're discipling someone else, when you're pouring yourself out into a younger believer, you want to understand Hosea 2, 14 to 23, because this will give you insight on how God will turn that new believer into a faithful, devoted believer. So don't just read it as a history lesson and think, wow, Israel or the body of Christ, this is how God's going to change you. Think of it personally and think of it in your ministry application to training up a new believer. Bottom of page 2, paragraph 8. Says in Hosea 2, verse 13. God says, But me, she, that's Israel, forgot. Therefore, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. And she shall sing there. Now this is filled with meaning. So here's Israel that has totally forgotten God. Verse 14, this word, therefore, is very important. God says, she has forgotten me. She has written me off. Therefore, I'm going to allure her. Like what? You would say, therefore, I'm going to deal harshly with her. He goes, no. She has forgotten me. She has no interest in me. Therefore, I will allure her. To allure her, I'm going to wow her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to show her how much desire I have for her, and I will allure her because she has forgotten me. Now, in the overall context of Hosea 2, God hedges us up with thorns, verse 6, and He allures by revealing His desire, verse 14. God has a twofold strategy. He uses thorns to stop people from moving forward in ways that will destroy their life. But He also reveals His desire. He allures. And the verse I don't have in the notes, Romans 11, 22, Paul said, behold, the goodness and the severity of the Lord. And it's the beholding of both His goodness, the God who allures, and beholding the severity, the God who hedges up with thorns. This is how we find God's insight and His strategy to take an unfaithful people and make them faithful. But His primary strategy is always to allure. God will always excite your heart about Himself if you will listen. He does not want to hedge anyone up in thorns. His first attempt will be to allure, to show how much He desires them, you, others, how much beauty He has. He will want to wow and to woo the heart first. Paul mentioned this in Romans 2. He says the problem, Romans 2 verse 4, they didn't understand the goodness of God. They didn't know that if they grasped God's goodness, it would actually lead them to repentance. It would lead them to wholeheartedness. Did you know the revelation of goodness leads a heart somewhere? It leads people to repentance. If we understand the goodness, and that's what God's doing right here through Hosea, he says, I will allure an entire rebellious nation. But this is how God approaches us. He wants to allure us. He wants to fascinate us with his desire, with his beauty, with his plans for us, with his commitment to us, with his tender mercy. Number two, paragraph two. Hosea says, by the spirit of prophecy, there in the wilderness, God will comfort her. God will give her promises of love and promises of life and promises of destiny and honor. He will give her promises even there in the wilderness where she's been rebellious. I mean, only God would give words of promise and love and destiny to somebody who is disconnected to him. He says in verse 15, there she shall sing. When we understand the alluring of God and his comforting heart, it makes our hearts sing, even in the wilderness. Now somebody might say, come on, let's be practical. There's nobody sings in the wilderness. We're talking about a time of difficulty and pain. Beloved, it is possible to understand the heart of God to such a degree that even in the wilderness, you would sing a love song to him because your heart is moved. He's allured you with the revelation of his heart and his desire for you and his plans for you. Top of page 3. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you, nation of Israel, and the body of Christ too, worldwide, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me master. Now, the word master in this context is negative. In this context, I mean, the Lord is our master. He's the Lord, the master in the positive sense. But in this context, master means taskmaster, slave driver. He says, here's what you're going to say when you understand me, my heart, as I've allured you, here's what your confession is going to be. When you relate to me, you're going to say, my husband, the God who desires me. You're not going to say, my taskmaster, the God who drives me with fear and who breaks my spirit. You're going to have a different revelation of God, and it's going to change your response to him. Now, this is the first, again, this passage right here in Hosea 2. You shall call the Messiah my husband. I mean, what a radical statement. Israel must have thought, Hosea, where did you get this revelation? God himself, like what? He's going to be our what? Our bridegroom. Our husband. Not just our savior. Not just our healer. Not just our provider. Not just our king. He is actually going to be the one that desires us and reveals his beauty and imparts his beauty and awakens our desire for him. The revelation of God, a new revelation of God Hosea is giving. This is the beautiful God with the burning heart who wants intimacy with weak and broken people. That's what Hosea is saying. The revelation of the beautiful God with the burning heart. For weak and broken people, he actually wants intimacy with these weak and broken people. Hosea was saying, you will say to the Messiah, my husband. Now this is the revelation that's going to awaken up, that's going to awaken the nation of Israel. Because actually, what Hosea is prophesying is the national conversion of the nation of Israel. And they will be converted related to the events of the second coming. But here's the point. When they see Jesus as Messiah, they will not only see him as king, they will call him husband. They won't just say King of Kings, they will say my husband. So the revelation of the bridegroom God is going to be so prominent and the generation of the Lord returns, that the body of Christ will be, the spirit of the bride will be saying, come. The body of Christ worldwide will have the revelation. They are the bride before the bridegroom. The whole body of Christ. I'm talking about a billion or two people. But it will go beyond the body of Christ. The nation of Israel, this will spill over with such clarity and reality. The nation of Israel will understand it as well. And I believe they'll get it from the body of Christ. on the Born Again community worldwide, they will hear this prophecy. And the prominence of Jesus as a bridegroom God, it will fill the body of Christ, and it will actually be that which wins Israel to himself. One of the issues, not the only issue. What an amazing reality. That they will say to him, my husband. Now notice the word my. It's personal. Jesus said when you pray, say our Father. That's plural. But the prophet Hosea said, when you come to Jesus, you will say, my husband, singular. Because the relationship is so intimate and personal at the heart level, whereas the father relationship is corporate and family. We say our father, but we say my bridegroom, my husband. Because the interaction of the heart is so personal. Like I've said to you a number of times, you don't want to allow anybody to bring a sensual overtones into this relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not our boyfriend. We don't go on date nights with Jesus. He's not our lover, boyfriend. It's nothing like that. It's a heart connect with the God of burning desire. And it's holy. And it's not, I mean, sensual relationships inside of marriage, that's holy as well. But it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. So don't, some people try to kind of put that into the mix. Don't accept that. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Look at paragraph C. Now he goes to the next level. This is unprecedented, what he says. Now this is God speaking. This is the bridegroom God. This is the Messiah, my husband, Jesus. He breaks in. And he says what he wants to say. Look, this has to be one of your favorite verses in the Bible, even if it's the first time you've ever read it. Just by faith, make this one of your favorite verses. For real. Says in verse 19, Jesus breaks into the conversation. I will betroth you to myself, to me. I will betroth you to me, my heart and your heart forever. Whoa. Yes. The overflow, you can see it. I will betroth you to me. It's like when he said, I will betroth you to me, people would say, what? He said, yes, you understood. I am the Genesis 1 God, and you and I will connect at the heart level forever. And the people said, what? He says, yes. Let me take your question mark, pull it down into an exclamation point. Yes. I want to marry you forever. The Genesis 1 God, you, weak and broken person, together forever at the heart level. He says, and let me describe to you what our marriage relationship will be like. And he lays out six points here. He says, here's what our relationship will be like. Righteousness, justice, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness. And he said, yes, you shall know me. You shall know the Lord. That's the word for intimate connection. Now, the first thing I want you to point out here, and we're only going to go a few more moments. We won't get all these notes done, but as is my habit, I give you a little something to study on just in your free time. Now notice here, three times in paragraph C, here in verse 19 and 20, he says this triple repetition. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. Righteousness, justice, etc. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me. He says it three times in this one passage. When there's a triple repetition from God, when God speaks, triple repetition, it is of the highest significance anywhere in the Bible. There's only a few instances in the Scripture where God Himself speaks directly and says the same thing three times. Here's Hosea, the bridegroom prophet, the first man to ever hear this revelation, at least from the biblical record's point of view. I want you to notice, number one, five things. He says, yes, I will betroth you. Who is the I? It's the Genesis 1 God. We're not talking about just a great man on the earth. We're talking about the Genesis 1 God, Jesus of Nazareth. Wow, I will betroth you. Betroth. I want to marry you. I want a deep heart connect forever. I don't want to just forgive you. I will forgive you. I don't want to just use you and empower you. I will do that. I want to marry you. I want to be betrothed to you forever. There's no more doctrine more precious than this. From the very lips of Jesus himself, second person of the Trinity. He says, I will betroth you. I mean, he wants you. He doesn't want that ideal image you have of that great man of God or woman of God. Such a person doesn't even exist. I mean, this guy who never makes any mistakes and does nothing wrong. He wants you. You. Little, broken, weak, prone to discouragement, prone to distraction, prone to about 10 other things. You. And me. He goes, yeah, I want you as you are. I want you. You. I get you. I get who you are. You're the one I want. You're kidding. Yes, I want you. Why? Because I'm the God of love, and I see something in you. You can't imagine what is in you from my point of view, what I see, and where you're going in the resurrection in relationship with me. You can't imagine it. Really? Forever. Together. Forever. You have no idea who you are to me. Forever. That's what he could say to us. Not just for 1,000 years. Not just for the millennial kingdom. For the ages and ages and ages. He said, I will. It's settled. This thing is not in the balance. Nobody can turn this thing back. It's settled. He will do it. It's finished. Beloved, you have it made. You have it made. You say, well, at present, there seems like a few thorns around me. I don't know where they came from. Sometimes those thorns are from the enemy. Sometimes they're from the Lord. Let's look at this. Let's finish it with we'll bring this to the middle and the end of page 3, and then we'll end with that. Number 2, the nature of the relationship. I want you to, these details here in paragraph 2 are very important. They deserve long meditation, each detail. I just put a sentence on it just to kind of stir up your thinking. What will the marriage be like? What will it be like to be married to Jesus? And incidentally, these are the words that Jesus uses to describe the relationship he is planning with you, that he has right now. But from his point of view, this is what he's working, this is what he's committed to. And just going to the natural, this passage would be a phenomenal basis for a marriage seminar, because this is what Jesus does with his bride, and you can't go better than that. You want a good relationship with a guy or a gal? Verse 19 and 20, really good place to look at for in terms of characteristics of a relationship. He says righteousness. We're talking about a radiant heart of purity. We're talking about emotional wholeness. Love that empowers a supernatural purity and abandonment to God, holiness. This is no sterile code of conduct. This is a heart connect that's extravagant in purity and givenness to God. Jesus said, you will be given to God in this relationship. I will empower you and I will convince you. Wait and see. Good thing for a natural marriage. Justice. There will be no injustice. Nothing unfair will ever happen in the relationship. Ever. I promise you. A million years from now, you will not have one complaint that I've treated you in an unfair way. Wow. Guys, that's a good one to get on your resume with your wife. Never unfair and no injustice ever that comes from you. Never. Whoa. Loving kindness. We are the object of his tender affections. There will be a sensitivity. There will be an attentiveness. There will be a kindness. There will be no harshness. The relationship will be molded and fostered in kindness and sensitivity and tenderness and attentiveness. That's the relationship, Jesus said. You will like this relationship. Matter of fact, we have all of this relationship in the early stages of it right now. Our problem is with our unrenewed mind. We don't understand it that well, but he's offering this to us even now in this age, not just in the resurrection. Guys, that's another good one. Loving kindness. Put it on the list. Ladies, when that guy pops the question, say, well, you know what? Let's read Hosea 2:19, and then I'll answer you after Hosea 2:19. Mercy. The relationship is not disqualified because of our weakness or failure. It's not based on our failure and weakness. It's not based on our ability. It's based on His and our responsiveness to Him. Faithfulness. He is true to everything He says about Himself. There is no lie. There is no secret that He has that's negative, that's dark. Everything He says He's true to about Himself, and everything He says to you as promise, He will be true to. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19, verse 2, on the wedding day, Revelation 19 is the great wedding day, the consummation, the time of the second coming. It's the Mount Sinai, you know, mountain of fire and thunder and lightning, but it's in the sky, everybody with the whole world watching. That's the consummation of the marriage. Anyway, in Revelation 19, 2, you know what we say to Jesus? Faithful and true. We say, now that we see the whole story, we confess openly, you are faithful to everything you've said about yourself, being loving and wise and good. You are true about everything you say about us. Yes, we are forgiven, we're redeemed, we are yours. It's true. Yes, faithful and true. Anyway, Jesus, He put that in there. And then the crescendo will end with this. Now I got to put one more little short point in. I just looked at my notes, just one more quick passage. The crescendo, you shall know the Lord. And this word, know the Lord, it's the word for intimate connection. You shall know the Lord in an intimate way. This is the very word in Genesis 4:1 where it says Adam knew Eve. Again, in this context, there's no sexual connotation, but there's a heart connect at the deepest level possible. And about, I don't know the number, 7-8 times, in the book of Hosea, probably one of the premier themes in Hosea is that you would know the Lord. It's intimacy, the knowledge of God. We would know His heart, and His heart would fascinate and excite us. The knowledge of God was one of the premier emphases that Hosea had. Now here's this point. These five parts, facets of the relationship, righteousness, justice, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness, when we understand them, they produce in us a confidence to know the Lord in a deep way. These five facets of the relationship produce an environment of the relationship where we have confidence in love, we open our spirit, and we give ourselves fully to the Lord. So it's these five dimensions of Jesus' heart that actually awaken us in the intimacy of knowing Him in a deep way. And these five things, they will contribute significantly in the human intimacy as well. In terms of the emotional connection with a spouse, those five things will actually enrich the connection in every way, body, soul, and spirit. Again, it's a good marriage course, verse 19 to 20, straight from the lips of Jesus. So we'll end with this, paragraph D. Paragraph D, it's Jesus' bridal gift, I'm calling it. Here's what he brings to the wedding. Because the man would bring a gift, they would pay the bridal price. Of course, he gave his life. That's the ultimate bridal price. He paid the price. But he brings great gifts to the relationship. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore the entire animal kingdom. I'm going to restore the atmosphere. I'm going to restore agriculture. I'm going to restore the whole earth. I'm going to use my power because I'm not just a bridegroom. I am God. I am the Genesis 1 God. And I am going to restore everything to the Garden of Eden. And that's where our consummated marriage will begin, in this kind of environment. So, are you in? Do you want to love Him with all of your heart? Man, when I read these kind of passages, like, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Amen, let's stand. Hosea, we didn't get to Isaiah. Isaiah's real good too, but that's okay. You got it on the notes. The Lord wants to reveal Himself as the bridegroom God. But again, the bridegroom God is the same God as the judge. It's the same tender God who removes everything that gets in the way of love. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment here. As the worship team gets set up, Holy Spirit, we come before You and we say yes to You. Beloved, we want to give this confession to the Lord. You are my husband. You are my husband. And this is man, woman, every single born-again believer. You're my husband. You're mine. You're the God of desire. I say yes. I say yes to you. I won't draw back from you. I say yes to you, Jesus. If you want to receive prayer or just to even stand before the Lord and say, I want this confession, this revelation. I want this blindness lifted off of me. I want to grasp this dynamic relationship in a greater way. You would like prayer, I want you to invite you to go ahead and come on up. And as always, you can always connect with the Lord in your chair, but coming up and taking a stand before the Lord and even having people lay hands on you and asking for the Spirit of revelation. Beloved, I remember when the Lord first spoke to me about the Bride of Christ message. I said, this is back in 1988. I said, I'm not interested in the Bride of Christ. You know, my dad was a boxer. You know what? I told the Lord I played college football. I like hitting people. And rah, 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 rah. And he said, no, you're really going to like this. You're going to like it. I didn't hear any of this, of course. But I could imagine he would say, you're going to like it when I tell you how much I desire you. And when I open up the fountains of your heart, you're going to like this more than rah, 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 rah. You know, it's 20 plus years. I'm a satisfied customer. I like this truth. I like Jesus, the bridegroom God. I want more. I want way more than I have. And so Jesus, we say we want more. I want more from you. Beloved, He will give you mercy. So you've forgotten the Lord. The Lord says, you've forgotten me? I will allure you. I will show you kindness anyway. I will cause you to sing even in your wilderness. Lord, I ask for the ability, the song, even in the difficult time right now. I ask that the alluring heart, the heart that wows and woos the human heart, you would touch them by the Spirit. The beauty of the heart of Jesus, even now. Good Laura, good song. Jesus, draw me to you, Lord. In righteousness, in justice and mercy. Here it is, Hosea 2:19. It's right from the lips of Jesus. Not your taskmaster, says the Lord. But He's not your taskmaster.
You to me forever. In righteousness. In justice.
He's so pure.
And mercy.
In every way He relates to you, He's pure.
No longer your master.
release the revelation of your love right now. Release your glory in this room right now, Jesus. Begin to speak this confession to him. You are my husband.
How fair is your
You are not a taskmaster. That's not who you are. That's a lie.
My promise, my bride. Oh, you are my husband, Jesus.
To my heart.
You and me together.
I will draw you. I will allure you, says the Lord.